It's good to be with you again on this beautiful Lord's Day. My soul truly is lost in praise today. I'm so happy to be here. I'm so happy to preach the gospel of Christ. Nothing fills my soul more than to talk about the Word of God. I want you to take this seriously. We take it seriously here. We believe that this is the written Word of God, and that God has given us a way to be saved. Think about whether you're saved today. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 13. I want to talk for a few moments about the prediction of Peter's denials. We traditionally think, or some people traditionally think, that Jesus predicted Peter's denials one time. What you're going to see, once we put the accounts together, is that Jesus predicted it twice. Jesus predicted once in the upper room, when he institutes the Lord's Supper after he washed the disciples' feet. And then after they cross the Kidron Valley, which was just east of Jerusalem, and they come to the Mount of Olives, Jesus will again predict that Peter will deny him three times. Jesus has just said in verse 33 that I'm going to a place where you can't come. And it is like Peter does not hear anything else other than that. Verse 33 says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." And again, it's like he didn't hear verse 32. It's like he doesn't hear what he says about love in verse 34. You ever have trouble hearing somebody once they say something that you don't like or something that you disagree with? It's like your brain has just automatically gone off on this trail and you can only think about what they said that displeases you. You're going away? And that's what Peter says in verse 36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me, but you will follow afterward." Think about that statement for a second. I'm going to a place where you can't come. And yet for the past 3 years, Peter has done nothing but follow him exactly where he's gone. All over Galilee, all over Judea, to mountaintops, to the temple, to private homes, walking countless miles. And now you're going to a place where I can't come? If this is some sort of dedication test, Lord, I'm going to pass this. Because he says in verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Really, you're going to pass this dedication test? And really, you would give your life? Because before the night is up, you will say that you do not know me three times. That is in the upper room. We know it is because he's just washed the disciples' feet earlier in John 13. And if you go to John 18, just to get our bearing with the sequence of events, if you look at verse 1 of John 18, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, John 14, 15, 16, and then he says that prayer in chapter 17. When he had spoken all of these words, he went out from the upper room and from Jerusalem with his disciples across the Kidron Valley where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. You had to cross the Kidron Valley to get to the Mount of Olives and get to the Garden of Gethsemane. I just say that to get the sequence of events down. So he predicts it in the upper room. They cross the Kidron Valley in John 18. Now turn in your Bibles to Mark 14. And you'll see that this is a different prediction. We read just a verse of this on the screen in our first lesson. But let's read the context now. In Mark chapter 14, verse 26, look at where this is taking place. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So read that. They crossed the Kidron Valley. They went to the Mount of Olives. And now here's the second time. Verse 27. Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away." So it's not just Peter. "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Again, it's like Peter, he didn't hear the resurrection part. He doesn't hear "go to Galilee" part. All he heard was "fall away? Who, me? Maybe these guys." Verse 29. Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not. And that's what we read on the screen earlier. And then here it comes. Here's the second time Jesus will say the same thing. And Peter starts to get frustrated. He starts to get emotionally distressed about this. Verse 30, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And Mark says that Peter says emphatically. Does everyone see that word there? Peter says emphatically. This word means super abundantly. It means magnificently. It is like Peter is pounding on his fist. Jesus, didn't you hear what I said in the upper room? Didn't you listen to me? Emphatic. He gets loud about it. If I must die with you, I will not deny you. And then they all chimed in. They all said, yeah, us too. So twice, you will all fall away this night. Now go in your Bibles to Luke 22. And look at a third account with me, please. And this is where our lesson is found. But we're going to combine all of them as we talk about the sifting of Satan. Jesus is going to use this phrase in this account, according to Luke. In Luke 22, just to get our bearing again about the sequence of events, if you look at verse 39, he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Well, his prediction in Luke is prior to the Mount of Olives traveling there. So this is more in line with what John told us. Back up to verse 31 now. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail, and when you turn again, I want you to underline in your mind the phrase turn again. We're going to come back to that at the later part of the sermon. But I want you to know up front, this word in the Greek and in the English Bibles that we hold in our hands, this word is used later in the New Testament of repentance. And guess who uses it? Peter. In Acts chapter 3, when he talks about the turning, same thing. So let me just read it like that. When you repent again, strengthen your brethren. Verse 33, Peter said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go to you to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny me three times that you know me." Back up to verse 31. Simon, Satan has demanded you? How dare he? Demanded? This is what Satan does. He is called a tempter. He is called an accuser. This is what he does, and it doesn't surprise us. Now, we might be thinking, well, he's demanding for Peter, and he's not. If you look at verse 31, you might have a side note. You might have a notation that says what Jesus is saying in the Greek is Satan has demanded all of you apostles. Look at verse 31 again. Satan has demanded you. You know, we have Southern slang, y'all. Some of you Kentuckians still use it. Y'all, that's bad English, but that's actually more in line with what the Greek term means here. Satan has demanded you all, plural you, that he might sift you, plural. So imagine Jesus putting his arm around Peter and saying, Satan has demanded to have you apostles. Satan has demanded to sift you all apostles. But then get this. That doesn't surprise us, right? Because Mark 14 says, how many would fall away? You will all fall away. Satan wanted them all. But verse 32, this is interesting. Hear me. It's all singular. Verse 32. But I have prayed for you. Singular in the Greek. I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith, again, that word you, your, that's singular, that your faith may not fail, Peter, but when you repent again, when you turn again, that's singular, strengthen your... So four times, it's used singularly in verse 32, and it was all plural in verse 31. It would sound like this in the English. As he puts his arm around Peter, Satan has demanded all of you. Satan has demanded to sift you all like wheat. But Peter, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that your faith may not fail, Peter. And when you repent again, Peter, strengthen your brethren. I think what we're seeing here from Jesus is that there is an extra concern for Peter. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But I want to explain the picture on the screen here. The sifting. The term sift means, in this particular instance, to shake in a sieve. And you have a few sieves there on the screen. I don't know much about sifting wheat other than what I read. But there's a few processes that go along with it. First, they beat it. They thrash it. And then they take what they've thrashed and they put it in sieves. And they shake it and they get all the minute particles off so that it's easy pickings of what you actually want. And have you ever seen people pan for gold or pan for precious metals? And they put, you know, whatever it is in that lake in this sieve, and they water it down, and they're trying to get all that dirt and the grime away so that they can easily pick what they want to. And I point this out to say that the sifting of Satan, it is not accidental. This is a process. It's like a farming process to Satan. When he puts certain individuals in his sifting pan, he's looking for easy pickings. He's doing this intentionally, but it means to be shaken to its core. Has your faith ever been shaken to its core by a trial that you're experiencing? Well, more on that later. But I think what we're seeing, again, is an extra concern for the faith of Peter. I have prayed for you singularly, Peter, that your singular faith may not fail. And that fits the narrative, doesn't it? It fits the story that Jesus would be extra concerned about Peter. He is the only apostle that night to have said, I do not know this man. Now, they all fell away. They all left, granted. But wouldn't it give you an extra sense of discouragement, an extra sense of a distressing feeling if you had said about the Lord and called down curses? I swear by God in the temple. I do not know that man. I don't know what he said exactly. But he called down curses. I don't know this man. And the last communication that he has with Jesus is nonverbal. Remember what it says in the text after he denies the Lord? He meets that arrested Jesus. And it dawns on him, I just did what he said I'd do. What I said emphatically that I would not do. And wouldn't that give you an extra sense of pause and discouragement? And it did. Because he went out and he bawled his eyes out. That was the last thing that he said about his best friend and master, Jesus. This is someone that he has never seen sin, never make a mistake. He's seen countless miracles, countless sermons, countless teachings in people's homes, countless fireside chats with Jesus. And the last thing I said was that I do not know him, and I had to curse about it to make it look like I was being sincere. And not only does it fit that narrative, post-resurrection, Peter is the only apostle that gets this special encouragement talk from Jesus and basically has to get recalled to be an apostle. I'm talking about John 21. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 21. And the parallels between this And the first calling of Peter to be an apostle, it's remarkable. We'll point them out in just a moment. But he is the only apostle to receive this private encouragement, this private calling all over again. And he basically starts out by saying, "Do you still love me like you used to?" In fact, he'll ask that three times. Begin reading with me in verse 15. John 21, verse 15. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said, 'Feed my lambs.' Jesus said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said, 'Feed my sheep.'" There is some interesting word studies to be done about love. Brother Mitch, a few years ago, pointed those out to us. And you may have done this in Bible class when we studied the book of John. And maybe we can do that again in a sermon another day. But for right now, I just want you to see that this is the only apostle that Jesus does this with. Do you still love me? No, Peter, do you still? Again, Peter, do you still love me? And that doesn't get me as much as the last statement does. Begin reading again in verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. Traditionally, we understand that Peter was crucified. His hands were going to be stretched out. And after saying this, hone in on the end of verse 19. After saying this, he said, "Follow me." Wait. Is Jesus indicating that Peter has decided not to? I mean, let's go back to Luke and to Mark, just mentally. He said, "You will all fall away," Mark 14. And then he said, when you repent, when you turn. It sounds to me that Jesus is admitting, mentally, you have made this decision not to, at least maybe as an apostle. And he's having to call him all over again. Come do what you did at the first, Peter. And now for the parallel. It is interesting. They are at the same place. He is doing the same thing when he was called to be an apostle. And the same words are used. In Mark chapter 1, when Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, he says to Peter and Andrew, who had just got done fishing, "Follow me." What sea? Sea of Galilee. Where are they at in John 21? The Sea of Galilee. What did they just finish doing? Fishing. And what words are used? Follow me. If this isn't another call to apostleship, I don't know what is. When you repent, when you turn again, strengthen your brethren. And he says, "Feed my lambs, tend my lambs." Well, I'm not here to talk about Peter. I'm here to talk about us. Is anyone in this audience in the sifting pan of Satan? Is anyone in this audience experiencing a trial that is not just difficult, but your faith is being shaken to its core? Is anyone in this audience letting difficulty get to your faith? Then I think you, at least in some special way, can appreciate what's going on with Peter, who got shook to his core. "I did the very thing I swore I wouldn't do. My friend, my master." I mean, I don't know if we can appreciate how distressing that would be to Peter. But if you're in this audience and you are in his sifting pan, getting shaken up, you need to pray about that, number one. We need to pray about that. By the way, let me just stop right there before I get to point number three. I don't think that this is any big revelation, but beloved, some people need our extra prayers and extra attention. Is that not what Peter was, what Jesus was saying to Peter in Luke 22? I've prayed for you. Some people in this audience need special prayers and special attention, like what Jesus is giving in John 21. And we need to be ready to answer the bell for anybody that needs extra prayers or needs extra attention. So we need to pray for you, but I've got one better. The Lord Jesus is praying for you. I am praying for you, singular friend, that your faith may not fail. And that is applicable from Jesus Christ to you. Put your name in there. And if you think I'm taking this out of context, that was said to Peter and maybe not us, go to Hebrews chapter 7 and let's read what one of the duties of the high priest is. That he is in heaven and he is interceding for us. This is a wonderful chapter about why Jesus can be a high priest. He wasn't from the sons of Aaron. He wasn't from the sons of the tribe of Levi. But he's a priest by an oath. God swore to him by an oath, you are going to be a priest. According to the order of Melchizedek, he's a priest by an indestructible life. And he can be a permanent priest because he will never die again. And he is absolutely perfect, never sinned. But you ever apply for a job and they give you a list of duties, like a responsibility list? What's the responsibility list look like for the high priest Jesus in heaven? Here it is, verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. Consequently, because he's so amazing and better than you can even imagine, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That is one of the words for prayer. Intercession. It means to pray on someone else's behalf. If you pray for me, you're interceding for me. If I pray for you, vice versa. Jesus is in heaven praying for saints. That was not just applicable of Peter. And I want to make this further point. The intercession of Jesus is never to condemn. It is never negative. Jesus is never gossiping to his Father up in heaven and saying, "Do you see what Alan is doing down there, failing again? Do you see these temptations that he can't get over? Do you see the weakness of that church?" He is never interceding on a negative behalf. Turn in your Bibles to Romans 11. I know the screen says Romans 8, and we're going to get there. But I want to do a pit stop in Romans chapter 11, because I want you to see it is possible for this word intercession to be used in a negative sense. Paul is going to bring up a prophet that interceded negatively against the nation of Israel. Begin reading with me in verse 1 of Romans chapter 11. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals, same Greek term there in verse 2. How he intercedes to God against Israel. Well, what did Elijah say that was anti-Israel? Look at verse 3. Lord, they killed your prophets. They demolished your altars. I alone am left. They seek my life. And God basically says, don't think so highly of yourself. Because there's 7,000 other people who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. But I just want to point out, this word can be used to intercede against, point the finger, condemn. And yet what we learn from Romans chapter 8 is that that is not how Jesus intercedes. Go to Romans 8 now, our scripture reading. And before we read the context, I just want to get the end of verse 34 out there so you know what we're talking about. The last part of verse 34 says, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Okay, so we got the context. Jesus is interceding for the saints, just like Hebrews chapter 7 said. Now, where, Alan, do you read that Jesus is interceding always positively? Back up. And begin in verse 31. Who then shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And now note verse 33. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Did you get the implication? It's not Jesus. The point of the passage is, who could bring a charge against God's elect when you have the protector, you've got the intercessor, you've got the advocate of Jesus Christ fending off that kind of stuff? Can't you imagine Jesus standing before God and someone coming into the throne room and said, I got a charge here against one of your saints? Jesus says, get out of here. Don't bring that stuff before God. These are my saints. Look at verse 34. Who is to condemn? Do you get the implication? Jesus is not at the right hand to condemn. He's at the right hand to protect. He's pro you. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He's pro you. Now, I want to be very clear. I'm not saying that Jesus is like, hear no evil, see no evil, and that he's not paying attention to my sins. That's not what I'm saying. If you read Revelation, he knew all of the weaknesses of those churches, and he knew about the denials of Peter, and he admits that. He knows when Alan sins. I am simply saying that when Jesus intercedes on my behalf, it is so that my faith will not fail. It is pro me. And if I do fail, you know what he's interceding for? My repentance. When you repent again. Teach others about what you've learned. That's what I'm saying. We've got someone pro us at the right hand. I don't want to sound ooey-gooey emotionally, but that makes me feel good. And I hope it does you too. Continue reading then. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Can I throw another one in there? Can the sifting of Satan separate you? Verse 37. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Throw Satan in there. He's a power of sort. He's got no power in comparison to Jesus. Jesus is stronger than the strong man. Look it up. Nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. So my prayers can be heard in the throne room, and my name is uttered by the King before his Father in the throne room. And who knows? God only knows what kind of help has been dispatched on our behalf when Jesus Christ looks down and says, we need to help Alan. He's suffering. His faith is getting rocked. Shooken up. Who knows how many angels have been dispatched on my behalf? That's what the angels are for. To serve the saints. But it might not be angels that God wants to help. Sometimes God might say, what about the church? Let's dispatch the church. on behalf of this saint, suffering, struggling. And again I ask, are you ready to answer the bell? Hear my Lord, send me. Please get out your songbooks and turn to the Song of Invitation. Logan was good enough to concede to lead to this song. Look at verse 1. 304. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and does what? Pleads for me. If you're subject to the gospel call, we bid you to come. As together we stand and